Good evening, everybody. Thank you guys for coming out. I'm glad to see you. I know some of y'all been traveling. I ain't seen you a whole lot. Good to see you back. Let's all be in prayer. There's a lot of people still got COVID right now. I know I've lost some people in my family to COVID, and I know you have too, some of you. And there's still people going through that. So let's just remember each other in prayer when it comes to that. But thank you all for coming out, and thank you for tuning in online if you're watching online, and welcome to Wednesday night service at Grace Community Church. Let me go ahead and pray for us, and we'll get right into the message. Father, I just thank you for another opportunity to get up here and to share the message that you put on my heart this week, Lord. And like Josh said a minute ago, I just pray that you'd open every heart and every mind to receive what it is that you're saying to us. And help us, Lord, to be open-minded to receive it and apply it to our lives, Lord. So we just turn it over to you, Lord, and we just ask that you would speak through me and let us hear what you want us to hear. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I hope everybody's had a pretty good week so far. You know, I know I mentioned COVID, but I know there's a lot of us that are just going through some really challenging, difficult things in our life right now. You know, I've had a pretty challenging week myself, just in the things that I do. And I've talked with a bunch of you, and I know a lot of you are going through some hard things too. Last week, we talked about our faith and how do I start in my faith? You know, where do I begin? And how do I grow in my faith? And we learned that just like Abraham, we're growing our faith by trusting God and believing God and watching God prove himself over and over as we go through difficult situations. Just making God part of our everyday life and spending life with him and watching God move in our life. That's how we develop a trust and a belief in God so we don't any longer have any doubt in him. You know, we'll get to the point. If we spend enough time with God and go through things and watch God move in them, that we'll be like Abraham. We'll know with all our hearts that God is faithful and he will get me through this, you know, no matter what it looks like. And just like Abraham, we'll get to the point that when things are going great and life is full of blessings, we realize that we didn't do that on our own, that's because of God too. That's God blessing us. He don't just help us through the hard times. He's the reason for the good times as well. And I think a lot of times we forget that. So we grow in our faith just like he did. You know, one step at a time, one day at a time, one trial at a time, learning that we can trust God as we watch him reveal himself to us just in our everyday lives. If we're acknowledging him in everything that we do. You know, the more we live with God, the more we get to know him, and the more we can see his character. In the good times and the bad times, like his word says, he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. That's how we get to know God, is we actually live with God. You know, we don't just leave him at church on Sunday or come and visit him on Wednesday evening. You know, we just live our everyday life with God and we watch him work through it. And we get to see his character and we get to know him. And it builds trust in him and confidence that he is going to do what he says he will do for us. And we find out that we can trust him because he's 100% faithful to us and his promises are true. If we're living up to our end of the covenant that we talked about last week and living in obedience to him. What I want to talk about this week is a little bit different. You know, I told Kenny a while ago I had a whole different message lined up, but God kind of led me in this direction. So, like I said a minute ago, I know a lot of you are going through some really hard, difficult situations right now. And, like I told you, I'm dealing with one myself. And if we're not careful, when we get in times like that, we'll get our focus off of God and we'll get our focus back onto our problems or whatever whatever situation that we're going through and onto ourselves. You know, a lot of times we'll be going through a hard situation, and depending on the situation, we think that reflects on us, even if it's something that's out of our control, something that we can't do anything about. We look at it ourselves, and we see ourselves differently because of it. So today I want to talk about how we see ourselves. I've talked with a few people this week, and that's how I know that you're going through problems, and they all said the same thing, or pretty close to the same thing. They said, I feel like a failure, you know. Like I said, it may not even be something that you have any control over. It may be something related to work that you don't have any control over, and you'll think that somehow it's performance-based, and you'll feel like you failed. Or maybe it's somebody in your life, and you see them going through a difficult time, and you feel like, well, I wasn't what I needed to be for them. You know, we can't help what other people do, so we can't see ourselves as a failure when things that are out of our control go wrong. You know, you are not a failure, and God does not see you as a failure. We all fall sometimes. You know, that don't make you a failure. If you have fallen, that don't make you a failure. Everybody falls. In Proverbs chapter 24, in verse 16, it says, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So the Bible says right there that, you know, a just man falls. It's not that you're living in sin. It don't have anything to do with that. We're living a fallen world, and things happen. Bad things happen. So sometimes we fall. But the Bible still calls you a just man. He's not talking about sinners. He's talking about believers in Jesus Christ, people that do belong to God. We still sometimes fall, but we can't consider ourselves a failure. You know, the NLT says a godly man falls. Trip seven times, but they get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. You know, that's proof that you belong to God, that when you do fall, if we do make a mistake and something knocks us down, we get back up. You know, we don't keep going in that direction that leads us away from God. That's why he calls us godly. That don't make you unjust or ungodly if you fall. It doesn't make you ungodly. It makes you human. And like I just said, we live in a broken world. That just means that things happen that are out of our control sometimes. And even if it is in your control, we all make mistakes. We're human. And like I said last week, Abraham is the father of our faith, and he wasn't perfect either. You know, he failed. He got impatient, him and his wife. And a good example of that is, you know, they had a baby by one of his handmaids because they got impatient and waiting on God. And King David wasn't perfect, or Solomon, or anybody else in the Bible except Jesus. Jesus was the only one in the Word of God that never failed, that never made a mistake, that never sinned. We're all human, and we make mistakes. And God knows we're going to make mistakes. And that's why the Bible is full of verses like 1 John 1:9. God knows we are going to make mistakes. And it says God forgives us. You know, we always quote that verse, but if we'll read the whole little passage there in 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, if we have no sin, if we say we never fall, then we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But when we do fall, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So God knows we're going to fall. He knows we're going to sin. That's why he makes a way for us to come to him and confess those things and get cleansed from them. And like we just read, it says we're a liar if we say we don't sin, if we say we don't ever fall. You know, I told you a couple of weeks ago, nobody can say or do anything to change the way God sees you. And that's the truth. But that also includes ourselves. You know, when we make mistakes or we sin, God doesn't see us any differently, and he doesn't see us as failures. So we shouldn't see ourselves as failures either. You know, if you have kids or if you're around a lot of kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because just because you make a mistake, that doesn't mean that you're not my daughter anymore. That don't mean you're not my son anymore. And it definitely don't mean I don't love you anymore. You know, when our children mess up, they're still our sons and they're still our daughters. And we still love them. You know, we don't consider them failures. We expect that from them. Because that's part of life. That's how we learn. That's how we learn that way does not work. I'm not going to go that way again. So we can't see ourselves as failures when we get into situations like that. And God is faithful and just to forgive us. You know, we read these things and we quote these things all the time, but we've got to get to the place where we believe God's word and actually walk in God's word. You know, the end of verse 9 there in 1 John, it says that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The problem is, and I went through this myself, we'll confess our sins, but we still walk around feeling guilty of it. You know, we should feel, if we really take it to God and we really confess it and repent of it, we should have a feeling like God has cleansed us from it. You know, we have to walk in what God's word says. We have to quit walking around with our head down in shame, because God has cleansed you from that if you confessed it to him and repented of it. You know, Jesus died a horrible death on the cross so he could bear that shame for us, for you, and for me. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 3 through 6, it describes that. This is talking about Jesus. It said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us have fallen. All of us have sinned. We have turned everyone to his own way at some point or another. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So verse 6 says, he laid that iniquity on all of us. So we have to quit walking around with our head down. You know, Jesus bore our shame. He died on the cross so we don't have to carry that around. So God would be just when he forgave us of it. You know, like it says there in verse 6, all of us have gone astray. We have all failed. And Jesus died so we don't have to walk around with our heads down. And, you know, like I said, that is how God can be just to forgive us, like it says in verse 9. Because all sin does have to be paid for. All sin does have a price, but Jesus paid for it. And we got to stop trying to pay for it ourselves. You know, we cannot pay for it. You know, we said a couple of weeks ago, there is only one sacrifice that God is pleased with, and you're not it, and neither am I. It's Jesus. So we can't pay for our sins. All we can do is confess our sins, repent of them, turn away from them, learn from them, not repeat them, and trust God that he has forgiven our sins and he has cleansed us from it. I think the problem is we get it confused. There is a difference in shame and condemnation and godly sorrow. Shame and condemnation are both tools of the enemy to deceive you into believing that you're no longer a child of God. You have went too far and God's not going to forgive you. And that is a lie from the enemy. God will forgive you if you come to him. You know, if you're in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. I want to read you those verses. Like I always tell you, I don't want you taking my word for what the Bible says. I want to actually show it to you. But in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, it says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So there's absolutely nothing that can change the fact. Well, I won't even call it a fact, because facts change. Nothing can change the truth. And the truth does not change that you are a child of God if you've surrendered your life to Jesus. We all fall. That's what we just read a minute ago. But God will forgive you. And you don't stop becoming a child of God, a son and daughter of God, just because you make a mistake. If you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you know, Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for us. We went over that last week too. But God does want you to learn from your mistakes. I'm sure you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the chastisement of the Lord in Hebrews 12. But we talked about how God's not chastising us to be mean to us. He just points those things out so we can learn from our mistakes. You know, I told you a minute ago that shame and the godly sorrow are two different things. If you're in Christ, that feeling that you have is not shame. I mean, it feels similar to it, but it's not shame. Shame comes from our enemy. It comes from the accuser of the brethren. You know, I've showed you before in the book of Revelations, it calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And that's what shame is. Shame is a tool of the enemy to keep dragging you down and deeper into sin and further away from God. But if you're in Christ, what you're feeling is godly sorrow. And godly sorrow just means that you realize what you've done and you feel bad about it. It's that conscience that we talked about last week. That's the chastisement of the Lord that shines a light on what is wrong. But it don't lead you away from God. It leads you back to God so that you can make it right. You know, we just read there is no condemnation. But that godly sorrow is a helping hand, you know, to get you back into fellowship with the Holy Spirit, if we've got out of that. There's a story in 2 Corinthians that talks about godly sorrow. There was a guy at the church of Corinth. He was having an affair with his own dad's wife. And Paul was telling him at the church, you need to call him out. You know, you can't just let that go unhandled. That is what chastisement is. God wants us to call out sin, but he don't want to bring condemnation on it. So that's what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is writing those people. He said, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many." They did call him out on his sin. But Paul is telling them in these verses that we need to forgive him. And we need to get him back into fellowship. It says, "So that contrarywise, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I may know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To who you forgive anything, I will forgive them also. For if I forgive anything, to who I forgive it for your sakes, I forgive it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." So Paul is telling those people, it's good to call out sin, but when the guy repents of it and confesses it and turns from it, and he's not in it anymore, you need to welcome him back into fellowship before he gets overcome in sorrow. And the verses that I want to talk to you about that talk about the godly sorrow is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's the same situation, the same guy he's talking about, but he's explaining why he wrote the letter and why he wanted him to do that. It says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceived that the same epistle had made you sorry, though it were but a season." He's saying, "I'm not sorry I wrote you the letter, but I'm glad it made you feel bad." But in verse 9, he says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, and that you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." For godly sorrow, this is the verse I was talking about, it works repentance to salvation. It leads you back to God. That's the opposite of shame. Shame leads you further from God. It makes you want to hide from God. You know, that's shame is the last part of that verse. It says the sorrow of the world works death. That is the shame and the condemnation that the enemy wants you to feel. But godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. That's what he's saying. I'm not sorry I called out your sin, because it led you back to God and got you out of that sin and got you back in right standing with God. So God does want us to call out sin, and he does want us to deal with it, but he doesn't want us to be shamed by it or condemned by it. He wants us to expose it and get rid of it, so that we can be the men and women of God that we're supposed to be. Like it says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, you know, that we just read, repentance and godly sorrow lead to salvation, but the shame that the world and the enemy tries to put on you, that leads to spiritual death. So we can't walk in shame. We have to turn it into godly sorrow. And we can't forget that shame and condemnation are devices of the enemy. If we go back to 2 Corinthians 2:11, that's what it says. We're not ignorant of his devices. Those are tools of the enemy. And if we'll skip forward in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 to verse 11, it actually shows us how we get revenge on the enemy, how we can even get revenge on the sin, the thing that made us fall. In verse 11, it says, "For behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort," and he's talking about the letter that he wrote him and exposing his sin. It said that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yeah, what clearing of yourself. What indignation. Yeah, what fear. It returned to them the fear of God. It led them back to God. Yeah, what vehement desire. Yeah, what zeal. And yeah, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. So even though they exposed this guy, and they, you know, that led him to repentance, that led him to confession, and that led him to being free from that sin and showing himself approved unto God. So godly sorrow is a completely different thing than shame. If we belong to Christ, we can't walk around in shame or condemnation. So we can't see ourselves as failures. Or what we actually do if we're seeing ourselves as a failure is we see ourselves less than. We see ourselves less than what God requires of us. We see ourselves less than other people. If we're looking at people and comparing ourselves to them, you know, like we've been talking about for the last few weeks, we can't do that. We can't see ourselves as less than. If we believe that, it'll affect every area of our life. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." In Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of the life. So if we think in our heart that we're failures, then that's how we're going to act. And it says there in chapter 4, verse 23, for out of our heart, it affects all the issues of our life. Every area of our life is going to be affected by that. You know, if I see myself as a failure as a husband, then I'm not going to be a good husband. Or if you see yourself as a failure as a wife, you know, you're not going to be a good wife or a mom or a dad or at work. You know, you can apply that just anywhere you want to apply it. And you'll get to the point, if you're seeing yourself as a failure long enough, that you're not even going to try. You'll just give up. And you'll stop trying. You know, we just read back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 that we are more than conquerors in Christ. And that's what it's talking about. We can overcome and we can destroy the sin that caused us to fall if we do it through godly sorrow and bring it to God the way that we're supposed to. And when we do fall, you know, we read back in Proverbs 24:16, we don't stay down. We get back up. And like it says in 1 John, God cleanses us from that. So we have to start believing and walking in God's word. You know, it's not enough just to read it and, you know, quote these things. We have to walk in them. We have to believe we're forgiven. We have to believe we've been cleansed. And we have to determine the difference between shame and condemnation and godly sorrow. They're two completely different things. And the enemy deceives us. He don't want us to know about godly sorrow. He wants us to stay in shame and condemnation. But godly sorrow is a good thing. It gets you back where you need to be with God. We have to, like we just read, we have to realize that that's the enemy deceiving us that puts us in that mindset. We are not failures. And when we see ourselves that way, we wind up discouraged. And that's when we stop trying. You know, that word discourage actually means to take courage out. You know, the word encourage means to put courage in somebody, to lift somebody up, to help give them confidence. But discourage means it takes your courage out, to remove courage from us. And that's what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants to remove all the courage from us he can so that we'll live in fear of failure. We'll live in fear of rejection. We'll live in fear of everything. That's why the Bible is full of verses that say, fear not. You know, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, this is another verse we have to believe. We have to believe God loves us, even when we do fall. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. Oh, thank you, Travis. That was verse 18. I'm sorry. My writing's real small. But yeah, we have to start believing God's word and walking in it instead of walking around in what the enemy tries to put into our minds. And the Bible's also full of verses telling us we need to encourage one another. You know, we just talked about encourage means the exact opposite of discourage. It means to put courage in. You know, when you encourage somebody, you're removing that fear and you're replacing it with confidence. That's why, you know, we talked about having complete trust in God and building our faith. You know, when we got started there, and when we get to the point where we trust God, there is no fear in love, because that love, you know, that trust that we have in God, that complete faith we have in him, we don't live in fear that God is not happy with me, that I'm not good enough. We won't walk around feeling like we're a failure. So if you're still feeling that stuff, you have to remind yourself that is not coming from God. That is coming from the enemy. And when we encourage one another, you know, we replace that with confidence. And we put courage back into one another. That's why fellowship is so important. You know, we were talking about that last night at Celebrate Recovery. You know, you cannot stay strong by yourself. You know, there's strength in having a church family. There's strength in having people that you can talk to and deal with life's problems together. We can, when we're around other people, we can encourage one another. You know, it's hard to encourage yourself. We say it all the time, a depressed person can't cheer up a depressed person. And somebody that's discouraged, you know, you'll have a hard time encouraging yourself. So fellowship is very important because we can encourage one another and we can build one another up and grow in our faith together. Just like we talked a while ago, we learn about God's character and learn to trust Him by spending time with Him in our everyday life and walking with God. We do the same thing with one another. You know, the more time we spend with each other, I get to know more about you and you get to know more about me. And I grow to know that I can depend on you and you can depend on me and we can trust one another. And we will start bringing our problems to one another and we'll start helping one another the way that we're supposed to. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we need to lift one another up and encourage one another. I know a lot of people preach that as a church verses, that you need to go to church, you need to go to church. He's not talking about that. He's talking about we need to have a community of believers. We need to have people of God that we can go to. We need to spend time with one another. You know, we've got a lot of people that come to church, if that's what he was talking about, and we never get to know one another. They come in as soon as the service is starting. They stay through the service, leave as soon as it's over. That is not spending time together. We're not getting to know one another. We're not growing in our relationships with one another. The way that we do that is to spend life together, not church. Church is to learn more about God. And the way we get to know one another is by spending time together. And it also says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, that, you know, if one of us falls, and we all fall, we just read that, we help each other up. We encourage one another. We put courage back into one another. And we bear one another's burdens. It says we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We go back to verse 1 again. It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you are, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know, it says those who are spiritual do this. It's the ones that are spiritual that help restore. It's the ones that are spiritual that give somebody a hand up. So if you see somebody casting blame on someone else or putting shame on someone else or condemnation on someone else because they have failed, they have made a mistake, then they're not walking after the Spirit. That verse says people that who are spiritual restore other people in a spirit of meekness. So if they're doing all those things, they're not walking after the Spirit. They're following their own flesh. And that brings me to the other group of people that we can see ourselves as, and that is self-righteous or more than. You know, we've been talking about seeing yourself as a failure or less than, but on the other side of that, we can also just as easily see ourselves more than other people. We get to the point sometimes where we're self-righteous and somebody makes a mistake and we look down on them for making a mistake and forget that we make mistakes ourselves. And that can be just as damaging. You know, we read last week in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And he's saying, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who were self-righteous, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. So we can feel less than, and how dangerous that is, but I believe that this kind of a self-righteous mindset is way, way more dangerous than the other one. Because if we're self-righteous, we see ourselves as better than, and there's no way we're going to share the gospel of Christ or show the love of Christ if we think we're better than other people. We will actually, we'll wind up being the reason other people feel less than you do, you know, you are. We'll be the reason they feel that way. And we shouldn't ever make anybody feel like they're less than. You know, we'll be the ones discouraging them like we talked about. We'll be the ones taking the courage out of people instead of putting courage into them. And we'll actually become the reason people won't come to church or they won't come to God, because all they think you're offering them is judgment and condemnation. Well, so we have to carefully guard ourselves against self-righteousness or feeling like we're better than anyone else. You know, we've been talking for weeks about how we should be loving to one another. And there's no way that we can share the love of Christ if we have a better than or a self-righteous mindset. If we go back to Proverbs chapter 24, you know, we talked about in verse 16 how when the godly falls, that he gets back up seven times. Or, you know, if the just man falls, he gets back up seven times. But if we'll read in verse 17, it says, not to rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. And if we're not careful, we'll go from the one helping the guy that just fell get back up that seven times, and we'll turn into one that laughs at somebody because they make a mistake. We'll turn into the one that rejoices when somebody does fall, and that is not good. You know, we'll go from being the spiritual one that we just talked about in Galatians that helps restore somebody that's fallen to the one that kicks them while they're down. And, you know, that's what the enemy does. We don't want to be like the enemy. There's no love in that, and there's no part of God in that. So, you know, you're not being godly if you're rejoicing when somebody else has fallen. And if you have that sort of a mindset, that is a very dangerous place to be. You know, if you catch yourself in that kind of a mindset, you know, you need to get to God as quickly as you can and confess that and ask him to help you with it. Because it's easy to get there sometimes, especially when somebody offends us. I don't know how many of y'all remember the message we did on countenance. You know, when somebody does something that really makes you angry really quick, and then it's easy to get in that mindset that you're better than someone else. That's why a daily inventory and being honest in our prayer is so important. We see that rising up in ourselves. We have to take care of it quickly. You know, I tell people all the time, we have to Barney Fife it and nip it in the bud, or it'll turn into a root of bitterness that we'll do things that we normally would not do. That's something I have to guard myself all the time. So if you do have that kind of mindset, you are being deceived, and it's not godly. In Galatians, right after the two verses we just looked at, you know how the spiritual restore somebody. And in verse 2, it says that we fulfill the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens. But when we go on to verse 3, it says, if you think yourself to be something, you know, or if you think you're more than somebody or better than somebody, then he is nothing. You deceive yourself. The enemy is not only deceiving you, but you are deceiving yourself. And we can read in the book of James, chapter 3, it says that kind of a mindset is devilish. It says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, in verses 14 and 15, and glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but it is earthly and sensual and devilish. So when we have that kind of a mindset, we've stopped walking in the spirit and we've started walking again in the flesh. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it is from the devil. So we have to really safeguard ourselves against that kind of a mindset. That is a surefire proof that you're not walking in the spirit if you're not willing to help somebody get back on their feet when they make a mistake, or if you think it's funny when somebody falls. That is not from God. So either one of those mindsets are bad, you know, no matter which one you have. Hopefully you don't have either one of them. But neither one of them are good, because neither one of them let us live the life that God has for us. You know, we're supposed to be producing fruit for the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be witnesses and light and bringing people to Christ. But if we feel less than others, or if we feel better than others, either way we go, we're not going to be an effective witness for Jesus like we're supposed to be. So we can't be less than and feel like a failure and produce fruit, and we can't see ourselves as more than or better than and produce fruit for God either. The only way we're going to do that, you know, me and Kenny were talking about that just a minute ago, is if we're equally submitted to Christ, if we're all on the same playing field, and if we believe that we are all equal in Christ. Romans 3, verse 23 says, we have all sinned, and we have all come short of the glory of God. So that includes everybody. We've all fell short. And like we read a while ago in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, Christ died for all of us, not some of us. And so we are all equal in Him. We were all unworthy, and now if you're in Christ, we are all worthy. So no matter which category you're in, less than or better than, we all have to come together in the same category, and that is believing that we are accepted and we are loved by God through Jesus through Jesus Christ. I think a lot of people, I said this earlier, that are in the less than side are feeling like failures because of things that they can't control. You know, like I said, these really are hard times. And if you're going through a tough time at work and it's hard to pay your bills right now, that makes you feel like a bad provider. It really does make you feel less than. But you can't put that on yourself. Some things you just can't control. You just have to take those things to God and trust that He's going to help you through this time. But you can't see yourself as a failure. You know, you want to be there for your family and you want to provide for them, but seeing yourself as a failure is the worst thing you can do for your family. If you're going through a hard time, the best thing you can do for your family is get God involved and just have faith that He's going to help you through it. And that'll bring your family closer together if you're seeking Him in the middle of that. And, you know, like I said a while ago, we've got people in our lives that make really bad choices, people that we care about. And we can't help that either. You know, their choices don't make you a failure. The only thing we can do as a church, or, you know, as individuals, is we have to work together and be the light that we're supposed to be. And we have to encourage one another. You know, when you get down, I'll lift you up. When I get down, you can lift me up. When I get angry, you let me vent on you. When you get angry, you can vent on me. But there are godly ways we can handle things without seeing ourselves as a failure. And then we can be the witnesses we need to be to get others to Christ so that they can be healed too. But we can't let their decisions reflect on us. What they do is on them. There's a couple of verses in James chapter 3. I want to share these with you too, and then I'm almost done. You know, we talked about verses 14 and 15, how that kind of a mindset is devilish. But this kind of mindset is from God. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So the only way we're going to sow the fruit of righteousness is like it says there in that verse, you know, without partiality. We can't be less than, we can't be more than, without partiality. That means with equality and without hypocrisy. You know, we can't see ourselves better than somebody without being a hypocrite, because the Bible says we're not better than one another. It also says we're not less than one another. You know, it's easy to call somebody that thinks they're better than you a hypocrite. That's real easy. But if you feel less than somebody else, you're a hypocrite too, because God says you're not less than anybody else. If you're in Christ, you're saying Christ is not good enough to make me equal with them. So that in itself is hypocrisy too. So we have to do everything without partiality and without hypocrisy, but as equals in Christ, and sowing peace among each other in love, like it says in verse 18. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And when we see one another as equals, we do make peace. You know, we accept one another. We love one another the way that we should. So if you are feeling like a failure, you're not. You know, we all fall. And God, He calls you His masterpiece. He calls each one of us His masterpiece. And, you know, accept the help that you need. Accept the help you need from God. Accept the help you need from other people. And get back up, like it said in Proverbs. You know, we fall, but we get back up. And let God cleanse you, like we read in 1 John. And believe God cleansed you, and don't walk around in shame. You know, try to remember that this week. If you don't remember anything else, remember the difference in shame and godly sorrow. Shame leads you to more sin and leads you away from God. But godly sorrow will lead you to repentance. And it says to salvation and right back into good fellowship with God where you need to be. So I really hope that helps somebody. I know it'll help somebody. It helps me every week. I have to remind myself every week of the difference between, you know, shame and godly sorrow. So I really do hope that helps somebody, and I hope your heart was open to receive it. So if you're seeing yourself as less than, just be reminded that God don't see you less than anybody else. God loves you just as much as He loves anybody. And but that's all I've got this week, and I thank you all for coming out. And I just want to say another prayer for us, and then we will be dismissed. Like I said, don't forget to pray for all the people that are dealing with COVID right now, because there are a lot of them. And some of them have very elderly people in their families that have COVID, and they're not expecting them to make it through the night tonight. Remember them in your prayers. We've got people that have children that have it, and they're really worried about them, because we don't know what the long-term effects of it are yet. So let's do like we've been saying and encourage one another, lift one another up, especially in prayer. So, Father, I just thank you again for the message that you put on my heart. And like I do, try to remember every week anyway, Lord. Please be with everybody as they go home and keep them safe. Help them to get home safe. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to realize that you don't see us as less than or better than. You see us as your children. And I pray that you'd help us to see ourselves that way. And I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to see you as the good Father you truly are. And help us to know that if we are in Christ, you are not disappointed with us. You are there for us to help us through our problems and out of them. You're not there to condemn us for falling. You're not there to condemn us if we're dealing with something. Lord, you are our helper. And your word says that you are an ever-present help in time of need. I just pray that you'd help us to remember those things. Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.